Our scripture this morning will be Psalm 72, and that's on page 787 in your companion Bible. Psalm 72. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy. He shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall all be praised. There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen.
I want to continue with our study that we have been studying on the conflict of the ages. The conflict of the ages. And it's obvious in the world in which we live that there's obviously a conflict that's going on. And it includes a study in the scripture of what is known as the promised seed. And in our study thus far, we have reached into chapter 7 of the book of Genesis, where the purpose of the ark is indicated. What is the purpose of the ark? Well, the ark was to keep the promised seed alive upon the face of the earth that had not been polluted by the angels. Something terrible had taken place there in the early days of Genesis. God had to move to save that which he had created by killing most of it himself. The terrible thing that occurred was the corruption of man's ways upon the earth by the sons of God. Now that term, sons of God, refers to angels in the scripture. Insurrect angels, by the way. And as a result of the threat of a divulge, as before, it happened in Genesis 1-2, where the earth became without void and form, that was subject to happen again, because of these insurrect angels that were in heaven, evil, if you will. Genesis 6 deals with a phenomenon so unnatural that we cannot even understand it, as a matter of fact. Let's look at that. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And keep your Bible open there. We'll be looking at chapter 6 more than once in our study this morning. Genesis Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, that's angels, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives, all of which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the day in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the children of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. What you find here is angels who are, by the way, all males, there's no female angels, copulating with the daughters of men. Last week, we spent some time trying to understand the results, which were giants in the earth, and the wickedness of man as a result of this insurrection of the angels. And I want to make a correction. I understand I misled last week. I inadvertently insinuated that this thing that occurred with these angels had also something to do with mixed marriages here on the earth today. And that's not true. We were talking strictly about the insurrection of the angels in their copulating with the daughters of men, creating this giants, if you were, on the earth, and evil as these angels came into God's creation and they became human flesh as a result of this insurrection with the angels, the daughters of men. It was a wickedness that was so great that every imagination of the thoughts of man involved evil. It had gotten that bad. It was so bad that we read the extraordinary statement that we just read there in verse 6 or 7. It was, he said, and repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now, in direct contrast with the prevailing corruption there in Genesis 6, the patriarch Noah stands out in the record as an exception. And we find that in the verse there that I stopped. We did not read verse 8, but verse 8 says, But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He stood separate and almost alone in the midst of universal and cosmic corruption. It wasn't just on earth. It was the fact that these angels had left their original state that God had given them and he came to earth. And it is not without significance that his name is Noah, or that the word perfect is applied to him. But the first word, repent, in these verses that we read, and Noah require a little bit closer work, look at this morning. Genesis 6:6 that we read, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. I don't know about you, but the word repent here challenges us. In what way, for example, can God be said to repent? Doesn't that seem strange that God would repent? Strange, but this is not the only time when this mindset is predicated of the Lord. For example, let me give you two or three examples. At the intercession of Moses, the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do. What was it, the evil that he thought to do? Well, one, that he would get so angry that he would consume his people because they were not following the covenant that he had made with them. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 32, verse 14. We won't go there this morning. But he also, at the same time, said he would make them a great nation. And we find this same attitude with regard to God in repenting or changing his mind. We find it with regard to David in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 16. It is spoken of this repenting of the Lord, again referred to in Psalms 106, verse 45. Again, Jonah knew that God would repent of Nineveh, would turn his mind. If Jonah repented, that the Lord would change his mind. These repentings we maybe can't quite understand, but it is strange to read that the Lord repented that he made man. How do we reconcile that with that which is perfect, all-knowing, and is said in Isaiah to create that which is perfect? How could he repent on what he had done that was already perfect? Especially when we read in Romans chapter 11, verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. These things require some digging into the scripture. And there's answers to this, and I hope we can point some of that out this morning with regard to why in the world would a God who can create perfect then repent with that which he already made? Well, in Scripture, there is a figure of speech known as anthropopathia. For you to take notes, it's anthropopathia. It's a figure of speech. Now, we've looked at figures of speech in the Scripture. There's some 300 figures of speech in the Scripture. But this anthropopathia, it ascribes human attributes to God. That's what we're dealing with here. It's something that is ascribing to God something that is human. The Hebrews referred to this in the Hebrew language in the Old Testament. They referred to it as the way of Adam. Without it, though, without these figures of speech, man, in our limitations, could never apprehend or understand God's revelation of himself. We couldn't comprehend. We don't know. It's like a see through a glass darkly. So these attributes that are attributed to him are human in that we might grasp the fact that a God can actually change his mind. This figure includes the use of other such body parts as face and nostrils and eyes and ears. Things that are human, grief, anger, jealousy, and other similar affections. They stand for realities even though we cannot affix to such a human name. It's beyond our capacity. So this figure of speech helps us then to begin to understand what God thinks and does. They stand for something equivalent on the high place of divine experience. It's over our heads, so to speak. Consequently, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, that we read, something of an extreme nature to the purpose of God grieved his heart and made him repent that he had made man. What is the answer to that? Other than the fact that we're dealing with a figure of speech. Well, the answer comes up in the New Testament. You might want to write it down. We won't go there. It's such a short verse. It's with regard to the sowing of the seed, the bad seed in the wheat field. And the verse says, an enemy hath done this. You cannot disregard the fact that we live in a crooked and a perverse world, and that there's been evil penetrated. These angels, by the way, had a free will, just like you and I do. They believed in God, but they didn't believe God. They had a will to do what they so pleased. And of course, that's where we find ourselves so often. We believe in God, but we don't believe God, so we find ourselves in deep trouble. An enemy hath done this. God was not backing up from his ordinate purpose for man. He was grieved that man became subject to what the enemy had done, not what his plan was. Remember that throughout the Bible we have a conflict. That's what we've been studying here for the last couple of Sundays. And we're, by the way, this subject we're going to go on next Sunday as well. And maybe another one, I don't know. I haven't got that far yet. But there's this conflict of good and evil, darkness and light, God and Satan. The battle is intensely real, making demands on the wisdom and power of even the Almighty. Because this evil that exists is spiritual. These insurrect angels have a lot of power that we don't have. So there's this conflict culminating in the sacrifice of his beloved son. But the repentance and grief had nothing to do with his purpose, only the consternation it created for man. He was sorry that man has become faced with this evil because of these insurrect angels. Now, we got to consider this name, Noah. Turn back in your Bible, maybe one page there. That's not even a page, to Genesis chapter 5. Verse 28. Chapter 5, verse 28. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, this name shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. It's interesting in looking at that name, Noah. It is derived from the same word as repent. In the Hebrew, the word is nakam, or Noah, and is found for the first time here in verse 29 in the scripture. And this statement, this shall comfort us, that refers to the ark of the flood, which saved man. And the next use of that word is in the sixth chapter, sixth verse, and it repented the Lord. So Noah and the repent are from the same Hebrew word. So the question comes up, how can one word have such opposite meanings? The primary meaning is a change of mind or affection. Here, God changed his mind regarding mankind as a whole and destroyed them. But he changed his mind and he saved Noah, as we read there. what constituted the essential difference between Noah and the rest of mankind? Why Noah? And he saved eight and killed millions? Can you justify that? We cannot understand that. Well, it's apparent upon examination of the history of Israel that they were denounced as wicked, corrupt, evil, and enemies because of the gospel, yet they were labeled of the Father as beloved. Why? Do you remember our recent lesson on wisdom and power of God? We talked about ordinate power with regard to the purpose and plans of the God. When the coordinates line up with God's plan, it is just, it's righteous, it's correct, and allowed by God. It doesn't make any difference what it is. Why? Because Israel, for all of their sins and shortcomings, were carrying the promised seed and were saved because of that promised seed. Genesis tells us that it was the corrupting of the seed by the enemy that demanded total destruction but saved Noah. He was found to be perfect. Now, he was not morally perfect. You read the story of Noah, you find that out, for example. Nor was he sinless. Why do we know that? For the scripture teaches, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So, why Noah? The only reason that he was perfect refers to the word meaning without blemish. His seed had not been contaminated by these insurrect angels or the sons of God. It is the same word as used constantly to describe the blemishlessness of the sacrificial lambs that they used in the temple of the sacrifice. These lambs were raised in a certain manger where they had just perfect lambs for the sacrifice. We read about it there in Exodus, in Leviticus. He, Noah, so far as his pedigree was concerned, was the only channel through which the seed of woman could come as a result of the universal corruption that had set in on the earth as a result of these sons of God, insurrect angels in the ranks. Universal corruption that had set in the whole earth, creating evil, sorrow, suffering, and has never been a part of God's original plan in the first place. So, what we read here in the early, very early chapters of Scripture, a series of divine interventions that point to Christ being the perfect seed, the perfect Lamb of God for the sins of man. They are abbreviated as such. Let me just list here some. The seed is derived from Adam at the fall and is referred to as the seed of the woman there in early Genesis. It's not natural, but it's a miracle put possible by God with his ordinate power. Another case, the seed is bound up with vicarious sufferings with regard to the fact that his heel would be wounded and the head of a certain would be wounded. One is, of course, only an injury. The other, the head wound of Satan, will eventually do away with him totally. The ultimate victory is prophesied for the seed of the woman, wounded, yes, but the serpent's head will be crushed. Another instance, the principle of substitution is introduced. The attack on Abel by Cain switched the seed to Seth. The question of numbers does not count with God. He spared or he saved eight and killed millions. It appears harsh. He spared not the whole world but saved Noah. If that is the cost, he will do it, even not sparing his own son. The reason we can't comprehend that is because we don't have the power to raise. He's the only one that's ever been able to speak with authority in the face of death. What do you say? Put me in the ground and 3 days later I'll come out of there. And he did. And history verifies it. Men like Josephus, 500 others saw him. Scripture verifies it. He has, with that power, the fact that he does away with millions doesn't mean that he can't raise them. So it's not much of him. He saved eight just to protect the seed of the woman, which was eventually Christ himself, who became the Savior of the world. So the provision of the ark introduces the aspect of redemption to this whole story in the Bible. And we will look at that in our lessons to come. We'll look a bit closer to this ark. Finally, the seed is associated with the newness of life, resurrection, the new world, and a new day in God's plan and purpose. So, when Noah and his family stepped out of the ark, they stepped into a world that was empty, pretty much devoid of any life at all. And there, the words uttered to him were the same as they were to Adam back in Genesis chapter 9. What was that? Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That was Adam's charge. And now we started all over again. And by the way, this insurrection of the angels happened again a couple more times. The giants came about. In fact, the army of Israel was sent out to kill all of these giants. We read about, of course, Goliath comes to mind first. They weren't successful. That DNA is still in the human race. And it will, of course, one day be annihilated and done away with. So, next week, we'll look at Abraham, the Hebrew, and God's chosen seed, and the conflict that exists. We'll pick this same story up and go a little bit further. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We're thankful that you are mindful of us, mindful to where you've provided us a way of eternal life through your Son, the chosen seed, Christ Jesus. We pray and thank you for your written word, whereby we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. And I pray that as we leave, that we may be all rooted and grounded in your love. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.